Please be seated. And you can take your copy of the Word of God and open with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. We're going to look at Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38 this morning, and it is the third scripture reading in your bulletin, if you'd like to follow along there. Beautiful story that we call the Annunciation, when the angel Gabriel came to make it known to Mary in Nazareth that she was going to be used for a very special purpose, to be none other than the mother of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is a beautiful passage that does many things. It's very theological because it points to who Jesus Christ is, the fact that he's fully human and fully divine. But it's also very practical because we see this episode through the eyes of a young virgin, a young woman, Mary. And I believe that the passage speaks to both the miraculous birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus and who he is and what he came to do, but also the beauty of God's choice and usage of a young woman named Mary. I want you to notice three things this morning as we look at this passage. Number one, Mary's selection by the Lord, and that is in verses 26 through 29. Number two, Mary's service for the Lord, and that is in verses 30 through 37. And then finally, Mary's submission to the Lord, and we find that in verse 38. So along with an outline of the message, join me in prayer. Let's ask God to bless our study together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and him only. Forgive the preacher, for his sins are many. And we pray that you would get all the glory and honor and praise by what you will do as your word goes forth in our lives and never returns void. Lord, bless us as we study together today. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice Mary's selection by the Lord. And again, we see this in verses 26 through 29. The Lord sends the angel Gabriel to a city called Nazareth, more specifically to a young woman named Mary. Scholars and historians have told us that Mary was somewhere between the age of 12 and 14, extremely young by our standards. We also know Mary was young, she was poor, and she was female. All characteristics that, to the people of her day, would make her seem unusable by God for any major task. I love the words of the reformer Martin Luther. He says, "But God preferred a lowly maid from a mean town." Indeed, Nazareth was not well known on the map. In fact, that's the place in John chapter 1 where when Nathanael came as one of the disciples to follow Jesus, and they told him that Jesus had come from Nazareth, he said, "Can any good thing come from Nazareth?" It was not a very cosmopolitan town. It was a mean town, as Luther would say. But we have this woman, this young woman, coming from humble circumstances. In fact, Mary herself acknowledges her own humble state in the Magnificat, which is a little bit later on in this chapter. In verses 46 through 48, she says, quote, "My soul praises the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." So Mary is basically living in obscurity, this young virgin woman, and the Lord comes to her via the angel Gabriel. And what I want you to see is that while Mary lives in obscurity, she is not unknown to the Lord, not by any stretch. In verse 27, on the contrary, the Lord clearly knows Mary and her situation and circumstances. She's a young virgin engaged to marry a man named Joseph, who is a descendant of King David. Very important that we understand that and why Luke includes that, and we'll get to that a little bit later on. In verse 28, the angel offers or enters the house where Mary is living and greets her. "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, why did Gabriel use this famous, and some would say infamous, greeting? Well, he certainly didn't say, "Hail Mary, full of grace." Very important we understand that. That has come from the Vulgate. The Vulgate is the 4th century Latin translation of the Bible. And our Roman Catholic friends have included that in their translation of the Scriptures. But there are many that oppose that translation. I don't think it's a sound translation at all. Raymond Brown, who is a Catholic scholar, a first-rate Roman Catholic scholar, he's died now in 1996, but he said, quote, "Full of grace is too strong a rendering. For if Luke wanted to say this, he would have used a phrase he employed in Acts 6:8 when he described Stephen as a man full of grace and the Holy Spirit." And Brown notes that the Vulgate's faulty translation gives rise to the medieval idea that Mary had every gift, not only spiritual, but secular, even before or even more than those given to the angels, thus giving rise to the idea that Mary would be a dispenser of grace. And that resulted in prayers being offered to her. And that's been taking place for centuries. The ultimate extension of this kind of thinking, faulty thinking, came on December 8, 1854, when Pope Pius IX declared the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception, teaching that Mary, in order to give birth to the baby Jesus, was kept free from the stain of original sin. So, see, when you have something that is a faulty doctrine, it has a tendency to spiral out of control. And before you know it, all kinds of things are made up about an individual, a sinner, in the Bible, just like you and me. Mary was no dispenser of grace, but a receiver of grace. That would be an accurate translation of the Greek New Testament. Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. This is the same type of greeting that God gave Noah. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. It doesn't communicate any kind of merit. It doesn't communicate that Mary or Noah or anyone else did anything to deserve this. It is free and unmerited favor. And what the text is saying is that God put his favor, God set his affections on Mary to choose her and to use her in a very, very special way. The Lord set his favor on Mary, but not for anything Mary was or did. She did absolutely nothing to earn the merit of God's attention. Indeed, look at verse 29. The fact that Mary was very perplexed over the angel's greeting speaks volumes. Mary is astonished to be singled out by the Lord, and she is very humble about it. She's not some diva that was sitting there saying, "Well, I'm glad you finally made it, you know, so now I can dispense all this wonderful grace." No, no. The grace was given by God. The favor was bestowed by the Lord on Mary. Now, here's the kicker. Mary is surprised and humbled by the Lord's visitation and favor in her own life. And our response should be exactly the same. Mary experienced the grace and the favor and the presence of the Lord. And while we don't want to make too much of Mary, we don't want to make too little of Mary. God set his affections upon her to use her, just like he did Joseph and many others. And we, like Mary, have been selected, that is, chosen by God unto salvation and for works of service. You see, Mary's selection, ladies and gentlemen, is your selection. Your selection, my selection. That's why the Bible makes it clear in Ephesians 1:4, God chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In 1 Peter 1:2, it says, "We're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." And listen to the words of Peter. "May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure." Not any less, not any more than Mary. I love the words of Matthew 10:29-31, where the Lord Jesus, speaking of all his disciples and all of us, says, "The very hairs of your head are all numbered." We are all special, chosen instruments of God Almighty whenever we come into the kingdom. And so Mary's selection is your selection. It's my selection. In fact, if you go through the hall of biblical history, you'll see it over and over again. God chose Abraham. God chose Samuel and David and Jeremiah and Isaiah. God appeared to the Apostle Paul and chose him for a very special purpose. And who could forget that Roman centurion Cornelius, just to name a few, how God showed up and chose these individuals unto salvation. He selected them. And ladies and gentlemen, just like he selected Mary, he selected you. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Well, that is Mary's selection. Now notice, secondly, Mary's service for the Lord. In verses 30 through 37, Luke is going to offer us a picture of Mary's service and what it will be for the Lord. But simultaneously, he's going to reveal to us the full identity of Jesus. There are a lot of things happening here. And I want you to notice the structure of the passage. Luke does this by presenting the account in two realms. First, we have the natural realm, and that's where essentially what happens is the angel's going to say, this is what will happen. And that's in verses 30 through 33. And then Mary scratches her head and says, how can this be? In verse 34. And then we have a supernatural explanation, and that is in verses 35 through 37. And that is essentially how it will happen. So first of all, what will happen? And then secondly, how it will happen. First, the natural realm in verses 30 through 33. The angel tells Mary not to fear, and he repeats his gracious salutation to her. He tells her that she is going to have a baby boy and that she must give him the name Jesus. And Jesus is a Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua, and it was a common name meaning Yahweh saves. And just as Joshua had led the Israelites into the promised land, so Jesus would lead his people into eternal life. Verse 32, he tells her that this child will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. He is heir to the throne of King David. You can read all about that in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And he goes on to tell her in verse 33 that his kingdom will have no end. No end for the kingdom of this special child. You see what's happening in these verses? It's in the here and now. It is in this realm that she, Mary, is going to have a baby, and this baby is going to fulfill the Old Testament scriptures. Specifically, he is going to be the Messiah, the chosen one, who would assume the throne of his father, David. And what the writer is doing is he's presenting for us Christ's humanity. Christ's humanity is in focus here. Mary's service for the Lord will be to serve as the mother of Jesus Christ. And the birth of Jesus would happen in a normal, natural, and human way. And that's very, very significant. And so God tells, through the angel here, Gabriel, Mary, what will happen. Now in verse 34, Mary says, how can this be? Since I'm a virgin. You're obviously talking about something that is not natural. I mean, in a sense, giving birth to a baby is very natural. But how can this be? I'm a virgin. Remember that Mary is young, and she is also engaged to be married to Joseph. And Mary doesn't understand. Well, that gives the occasion for the angel to give the explanation in the supernatural realm. We know what's going to happen. You're going to have a baby. But Mary says, how can this happen? And the angel goes on in 35 through 37 to explain how in the supernatural realm God will bring it about. In verse 35, he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. In other words, the conception would be miraculous, and it would be by God Himself. Mary would become pregnant in an extraordinary, miraculous way. In verse 36, additionally, the angel mentions the fact that Elizabeth, her cousin, who had no child, has also conceived in her old age. And so I believe that Gabriel gives this to Mary because she is so young, and just to encourage her that God is not only working in her life, he's also working in the lives of others. And this too we could arguably call a miracle, with an older woman whose womb was barren to have a child right on time as the Lord had planned. And so while Mary would serve as Jesus' human mother, his biological father would be the Lord God Almighty. You see, in verses 35 through 37, it's Jesus' humanity that's being presented. But here, it's his deity. It's his deity. The birth of Jesus to a young virgin would be a miracle. And the baby would be both divine and human. That is, he would have two natures in one person. He would be fully human and fully divine. And that is the miracle we call the virgin birth. Now, a lot of people have a problem with it. In fact, a lot of people have a problem with all the miracles of the Bible. But ladies and gentlemen, none of us can prove that it didn't happen. And too often we are subject to the laws of this realm, and we lose sight of the fact that we don't know everything. We've not performed a scientific thorough investigation of the entire universe to rule out miracles. And beyond that, the Bible makes it clear you'll never believe in the miracles of sacred scripture unless a holy and a sovereign God enlightens your mind and opens up your thinking to entertain such a thing. It's supernatural. Why is the virgin birth important to Christian faith? Well, Jesus Christ, God's Son, had to be free from a sinful nature, passed on to all other human beings than Adam. The Bible makes it clear in the latter part of Romans 5 that every human being is born with original sin or birth sin. Jesus was born of a woman. He was, in the fullest sense, a human being. But as the Son of God, Jesus was born without a trace of human sin. He came through Mary's womb, but the seed that was planted was by God Almighty himself, the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is both fully human and fully divine. Because Jesus was fully human, he accepts or fully understands the human experience and struggles that we go through. And because he is divine, because he is God, he has the power and authority to deliver people from their sin. It's very important that we understand that. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, quote, "If Jesus Christ were not true God, how could he help us? If he was not true man, how could he help us?" Simple questions, and yet very profound. Thomas Aquinas, the famous doctor of the Roman Catholic Church, said this, quote, "In order that the body of Christ might be shown to be a real body, he was born of a woman. But in order that his Godhead might be made clear, he was born of a virgin." Fully human, fully divine. And that's how he can serve as the one and only substitute for you and me. As Christ died on the cross, he gave his life as a ransom for many. And the blood that he shed was perfect. He never sinned in his earthly life. And when he died on the cross, the Father poured out all of his wrath upon Jesus for you and me. He took our place as our substitute and took the wrath of God for our sin upon himself. He took our sin in exchange for his righteousness, which is given freely to everyone who believes in Jesus. And so the virgin birth of Christ is extremely important. And those who know the Lord realize that nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. The Lord God can work any which way he wants to. And he can suspend the natural laws of this universe to do what he wants to do. And we see it over and over in Scripture. But when a person's heart is closed and their mind is not open and the Spirit of God is not working too often, they can say, "No, I don't believe in any of that. That's not what I would consider truth. It has to be proven to me." And they place themselves at the center of the universe as if they had to be satisfied for something to be true. Realize how arrogant that is. That's why the Bible prizes humility so much. If we really want to know the living God, we have to humble ourselves We have to admit we don't know everything. And we have to admit that we are in a position that is characterized by our sin affecting our minds, our will, our emotions, the whole of our being. And we are incapable on our own to know the living God. Well, Jesus' birth was extremely important, born of a virgin. But notice something practical here. We talked about the natural realm and we talked about the supernatural realm. And Luke gives us this beautiful explanation of what will happen and how it will happen. But also, I want you to apply that a little bit to Mary. Mary's service for the Lord would be a combination of both the natural and the supernatural. Listen to me. Mary's service for the Lord would be a combination of her natural abilities. A young, humble, unmarried virgin. But also God's supernatural intervention. The conception of the baby that she would give birth to was by the Holy Spirit. And you see, ladies and gentlemen, that same pattern applies to every child of God. Not only that God selects us, he chooses us and brings us into the kingdom, but also he challenges us to service. And that service is characterized by natural abilities and gifts and experiences, but also supernatural strength and power that only God can provide. That's why Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." What a beautiful picture of Christian service. You know, the Lord never calls us to do something that he doesn't equip us or enable us to do. That demands supernatural power, and God's work must be done in God's way. And too often, we as Christians, we get our marching orders from Scripture, but then we don't have the reliance upon God's power and strength, which the Bible from the Old to the New Testament talks about profusely. Listen to the words of Zechariah 4:6. "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, 'Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" 2 Peter 1:3 says, "His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He has granted us precious and magnificent promises so that by them we become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." That's quite a statement, isn't it? You know, there's a lot of heresy taught off of that one statement. As if we partake of the divine nature that we become our own God. No, that's not what the scripture is saying. It's saying that in Jesus Christ, we are eternal beings. And in the body of Christ, there is a sense in which we will live forever and we partake of the divine nature. We don't become a God. We just share in the benefits and all the goodness that God has given to sinners who find themselves in Jesus Christ. Paul said in Colossians 1:29, "I labor, striving," how? "According to his power, which mightily works in me." 1 Corinthians 15:10, "By the grace of God," Paul said, "I am what I am." And he goes on to say, "I worked harder than all the other apostles, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was within me." And I love 2 Corinthians 12:9, where Paul says, he struggled with this thorn in the flesh. Nobody knows what it was. It could have been a disease. It could have been a besetting sin. But he said he prayed to God 3 times and he wouldn't remove it. And the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." You see the connection? Mary's service. God called her to do something she could do as a human being. But she was to do it with reliance upon the Lord, because there was a supernatural as well as a natural realm where these things were taking place. What a beautiful picture, not only of the virgin birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but also how every Christian ought to serve. I recognize that God has given me certain things to do, certain talents, certain gifts, but I've got to be doing his service with full reliance upon him and supernatural power that only he can give. And this calls for prayer and humility and faith. Complete reliance upon the Lord as we seek to discern the ways He wants us to serve in the body of Christ. What a beautiful picture. See, Mary's service, again, is your service. It's my service. I've got to realize how God has gifted me, and you've got to realize how God has gifted you, and then rely upon His strength and power in order to do what He has called us to do. Excuse me. Well, that leads to the closing here. Mary's selection, Mary's service, but also Mary's submission. The Lord says, I'm going to do this using your life. Mary says, how? The Lord makes it clear it's going to be supernatural. He comes to you and me and He says the same thing. And so what does Mary do? What a beautiful response. Look at verse 38. She doesn't argue. She doesn't protest. She doesn't throw out 50 more questions. She says, behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. You know, with these words, Mary committed herself to facing the hardships that obeying God would entail. The ridicule and disgrace she would inevitably face for carrying a baby whose father was unknown. Additionally, remember that Mary was not yet married to Joseph. And she does not yet know what his reaction will be. You know, at this time, the death penalty, according to the law of Moses in Deuteronomy 22, was still in effect, although it wasn't practiced very much. I think Joseph could have pushed for it. I believe that's why the Bible tells us that he did contemplate putting her away privately, a private divorce. He didn't want to go that extra mile because he loved Mary. But the bottom line is Mary could not be sure that she would not have to suffer, even perhaps die. But she recognized the will of God and accepted it. She trusted the Lord. The Lord said, I'm going to do this in your life. And it's going to involve the miraculous. And it's going to involve misunderstanding, because not everybody is going to buy into this. Just watch and see. And it's going to involve the unknown. Often when the Lord calls upon us to do something, to make a move, to challenge us to serve, there's unknown. There's risk involved. And yet the Lord calls us to walk by faith. And that's exactly what Mary does. Mary acted on God's word to her through the angel, and she took the risk of faith. She didn't consult with anyone else. She didn't take time to weigh the pros and cons. She only knew that God was asking her to serve Him, and she willingly obeyed. We need to imitate Mary's trust and responsiveness. Too often, I think we wait to see the bottom line before offering ourselves to God in service. Let me challenge you this morning, and myself. Let Mary's submission be your submission. If God has selected and chosen you unto salvation, and He has works of service for you to do, then submit to Him and say, Lord, whatever it is that you want me to do, help me to discern what that is and help me to trust you by faith and not be afraid of failure or anything else that might happen. Help me to move forward in that way that I might serve you. You see, all of this begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You recognize you're chosen of God before the foundation of the earth. You recognize, as Ephesians 2:10 says, that He has works and service for me to do in the body of Christ. And then you submit by faith, childlike faith. Trust Him. Let me challenge you this morning. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, invite Him into your life. Let this Advent be a true Advent for you. Maybe the first one. Where Christ not only appeared in human history, but He appeared in your heart. And you embrace Him by faith and trust Him as your personal Lord and Savior. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this beautiful story. And we praise You, Lord, for the way that You interacted with Mary, this little servant girl, a child, basically. And yet used in such a wondrous and beautiful way. Lord, remind all of us that this is a picture of us. We pray that You would work in our lives, help us to see how important we are to You, how valuable. Help us to see, Lord, that you want to use us, that we don't just sit and sour. Help us to serve. And Lord, help us to submit to you, even when things seem impossible. Help us to trust you as we go forward in obedience to your commands. Lord, do all these things and more. We pray that you would save those who are lost and that you would disciple those who are saved. And get all the glory for the way that you move in our hearts and lives. We make our prayer humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals this morning and we'll turn to our closing hymn, number 195, Joy to the World. Let's stand together as we sing.